I invite you to take your copy of God's book and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and the text, you'll find it on page 1153 if you're using a church Bible from the table back there. But I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 19. Philippians 4, 4 through 19. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement of your word. We thank you that even its exhortations are encouraging to your people. And we pray that you'll bless this message this morning, that it may encourage all of us as we receive these exhortations from your word through the pen of your chosen apostle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, I speak to you this morning of the providence of God, trusting in it, trusting in it. The word itself, providence, does not appear in the passage that we just read, but when you talk of things like prayer and petition, learning contentment, and God supplying all your needs, the word providence does come to mind, at least to my mind. That's what I think of when I read a passage like Philippians 4. God knows. He provides. He supplies. This is his providence. That especially means a lot to me right now. I've been thinking a lot, of course, the past couple of months, and what I would preach is my very last sermon here, my last Sunday, which is next Sunday, but you're going to have to wait. I'm going to announce it ahead of time. But I also thought, what will I preach on my next to last Sunday? This is it, because I thought about Philippians 4. Going into retirement and for the most part no longer earning wages, we can't help but, you know, to wonder at times, where's everything going to come from? I'm not going to be getting that paycheck anymore every 2 weeks. How will our needs be met? You do what you can. You save up. But unless one is really rich, well, who knows, you know, how things are going to work out. We trust in the Lord and we go ahead that He will provide. But all of us, you know, I'm not just talking about me this morning. Most of you are not facing retirement in a week or two. But all of us need, whether we're young or old, no matter where we're at in our place here on earth, all of us need to put our hope and trust in God and not in riches. And the earlier we start in life to do that, the better. Now I say your duty is to plan. Your duty is to work. Your duty is to save. But when you've done all of that and bad things happen and all your hopes and plans disappear, then what? Well, there's God. There's God and there's eternity. Paul's letter to the Philippians is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy. Now, if you're familiar, it's just four chapters. You can read it in one setting pretty quickly. And you read it and you see why it's called the Epistle of Joy, because he mentions that in here. Sometimes it's also called a letter of encouragement. A letter of encouragement. And that's what I've always gotten out of this short epistle, four chapters only. I've gotten encouragement from it. My title this morning is Final Thoughts from Philippians 4. I don't mean only Paul's final thoughts. These were his final thoughts to that church. But that's for sure. But I mean my final thoughts to you, beloved, from Philippians chapter 4. So our scripture lesson starts off then in verses 4 through 7 with, first of all, a call to joyfulness. A call to joyfulness, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The amazing thing is that the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ is writing his letter from a jail cell. Now, just stop and think about that. He's incarcerated in a jail cell, a dirty Roman jail cell. And that's why Philippians is one of what are called prison epistles. You have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all called prison epistles because he wrote all of those from a jail cell. Well, why in the world was an apostle in jail? I thought only bad people went to jail. No, at certain times and in certain places in the world, certain countries and certain cultures, the godliest people in the community can go to jail, because they no longer fit with the narrative that's accepted in that culture. Well, you have to go back to the book of Acts and you discover that it was for preaching the gospel of Christ, which at times the authorities forbade. And that's why Paul and some of his other colleagues in the work of the gospel were in and out of jails in the Roman world. They were told not to preach Christ. You know, you're upsetting things in our community. You're changing people's lives. They're no longer frequenting the places they used to go, and pagan temples back then were places of business. They made a lot of money, and a lot of sin went on in those pagan temples. And so what you're preaching is changing the culture, and it's, we don't like it. So we want you to stop preaching this stuff. Just, you know, stop preaching it, teaching it, especially don't go out in public and do it. They obeyed the Lord instead, and they followed the Lord, and they said, we have to obey God, not man. So they were often persecuted and imprisoned, and such happened to Paul. So he wrote these epistles from a jail cell. But it's amazing that he would tell these Christians in Philippi to rejoice. And if you notice from Philippians and from what we read in this fourth chapter, there's no complaining. There's no whining. Like, why did this happen to me? You know, here I am, a good Christian. I'm out here serving the Lord, you know, and I'm trying to do my best and I'm doing everything right. And look what happened to me. I landed in jail. Why me? There's none of that griping, complaining, belly aching. You know, there's nothing here like that. It's all, you know, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. Now notice verse 4, he wrote, always, always, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. And it's in the Lord, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Because through Jesus, you have lasting peace with God if you have become a Christian. See, that's the thing you have to keep in mind. You are a Christian, and you may well suffer persecution in this world precisely because you are a Christian. That's the very reason you may suffer persecution in this world. It's not like, well, I'm a Christian, now I'll never suffer again. That is false teaching. That is very false teaching. If you are a Christian, our Lord said, expect suffering, expect persecution, expect tribulations in this world. But he also said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he did through his resurrection from the dead. So we as Christians, we can have joy in the Lord at all times because in him we are overcomers also. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But how? How? The scripture goes on to say, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We only have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through what he did for us, when he died on the cross in our place and made an atonement for our sins, so that we could be forgiven of them by God. And then he rose from the dead again to show that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And that he can give now, because he conquered death, he can give life to us too. We don't worship a dead Savior. We wouldn't expect a dead Savior to save us. If he couldn't save himself, how could he save us? But Christ rose from the dead. You know the Easter song, you know, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph for his foes. Because of that, we put our hope and trust in him, knowing that he is our Savior. So, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you a believer in him? Have you received him into your heart, into your life as your Lord and Savior? Have you called personally on his name to be your personal Savior? Have you been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Then believing, you can rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 5 contains an exhortation for all of us. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, I'm stuck. Let me go back to verse 5. I got a verse ahead of myself there. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. I say that's an exhortation for all of us. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Another translation of that word gentleness is forbearance. Let your forbearing be known to all men. In other words, you can take a lot of adversity from other people, and you can remain Christ-like in that adversity. And that's called your gentleness. That's called your forbearance toward those who are making life difficult for you. You can do that because you have the Holy Spirit in you, who's, and the Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ into your life. Now see, we're never expected to do these things on our own. It's impossible. You know, the old song, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We trust in Christ, and we trust in God's provision through the Holy Spirit. And gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we can be forbearing. We can be gentle with those who make life difficult for us. And there's also this reminder. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. We never want to forget that. That's not talking about the second coming of Christ. You know, like the Lord's second coming is near. That's not what this is about. This particular verse is about the Lord's closeness to you in the sense of he's there with you to protect you and to shield you as one of his people. Psalm 145 is one of my favorite psalms from the Old Testament. And in that Psalm 145, you have verses 18 and 19. And those two verses, 18 and 19 of Psalm 145, you have a promise for the people of God. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. That's a tremendous promise for Christians, that he is there. He's near to all those who call upon him in truth. And so we can have that life of peace no matter what we face in life, the uncertainties of life. And we all have uncertainties, the uncertainties of life. Now, you may not think so this morning. I mean, you may think, oh, I got all my ducks in a row. You know, everything's taken care of. Everything's fine. It's always been that way in my life, and you know, I think it'll just keep on being that way. You may be in for a rude awakening if you think like that. Anything can happen at any time. I'm not trying to scare people, but I'm just saying, let's be real. Let's be realistic. You know, sometimes life goes along real well. It goes along pretty easy, and we have plenty, and we're sailing along, and then boom, something happens, you know. And we don't have that same kind of life anymore that we enjoyed up to that point. Well, what then? What about then? We're going to say, well, God's not with me anymore. God's quit blessing me. He's abandoned me. No. The apostle says the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And he also writes in Hebrews chapter 12 that he does not forsake us. He does not forsake his people. He is near to us. So Christians can have joy, they can have peace, because not only does God save us through Christ, but he also hears our prayers and our petitions. He hears them. Our Father hears us. Now, any decent earthly father, when his children have a need and they come to him and they say, Father or Dad, I have a need, and it's a real need, the Father listens, he hears. And if he can help at all meet that need, he will do it. Sometimes an earthly father just can't do that. They're not in a position to do it. But it's not that way with our Heavenly Father. He hears us. He hears what we need. He knows what we need. And so he invites us to come to him. And so we have there these verses, 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he says, if you do that, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, that means we do not have to look with fear and dread and anxiety to the future. Yes, the future is uncertain from our viewpoint. We don't know what's going to happen, but God, from God's viewpoint, is never uncertain. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to live with dread and anxiety. Now, we might do that, but we don't have to. We have the privilege of God's people of not doing that. But you know the old saying, tongue in cheek, why pray when you can worry? And I think that, you know, that slips up on a lot of us. The devil wants us to not remember these things that we're reading about here this morning. He wants us to slip back into thinking that we're no better off than just, you know, people in the world. We don't really have a Heavenly Father who takes care of us. There's nobody really watching over us. There's nobody really ordering our steps. And so we fall back into that. And we start worrying just like the world does. And I know this can happen to good Christians. And I know I've been alive long enough, been in the ministry long enough to know that we all have our weaknesses. Yours may be different than mine. The husbands may be different than the wives, and vice versa. And you have your temptations, I have my temptations, your brother or sister has their temptations. They're different ones. But, and so what I've noticed is that there are some brothers and sisters in the Lord that are prone to worry. That's like their besetting sin. They can't quite overcome it. They'd like to. They know they should. But it just doesn't seem like it'll go away, you know. First time, it goes away for a while. And then pretty soon, they something else to worry about. And they worry. And I'm talking about serious worry now. I'm not talking about assessing things and making plans and making adjustments. I don't call that worry. To me, that's wisdom. I'm talking about worry and anxiety is the word used here. And some brothers and sisters are prone to that. Some aren't. Some just aren't prone to that particular sin. And of course, we are responsible to work and plan. But when you've done all you can, then we need to just simply trust in God and believe Him. Believe Him. He said He's going to take care. We believe Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Then you have what Jesus said in Matthew 6. I want to turn there if you want to. It's Matthew 6, verse 30 through 34. Matthew 6, 30 through 34. And here's what Jesus said to His disciples. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven," in other words, just burned up, "will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He knows you need them. Jesus said. But he went on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, where are your priorities? You know, are you seeking first God's will? Are you seeking first his rule in your life? If you do that, honestly, he will add to you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. But it's a matter of priorities, getting our priorities right. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. You can see why somebody facing retirement like me would, you know, be attracted to verses like this. Not having, you know, $1 million in an ERA or whatever, you know. Of course, that would be foolish even if I did have that, to think that that really guarantees a happy future. You know, you could have that, be counting on that, and it can all go away due to financial ruin in the economy or whatever, you know. But not having that, I might want to worry, or I might be tempted to worry, but I have to have these verses speak to me about, you know, you don't do that. God said he'll take care of you, and he has. You know, all your life, God has taken care of you. You've never gone hungry. You've always had everything you need. Why start worrying now? Why now? Has he changed? Has God changed? No. He's still the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. So there's our confidence right there. Verse 7 here in our text says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now the world cannot understand that. We don't expect the world to understand that. But God gives his peace to those who put their trust in him through Christ. It's a part of Christ's legacy to Christians. It's what he left to us, that peace. He says in John 14, verse 27, speaking to his disciples, he said, peace I leave with you. He said, I'm going away, going back to my Father in heaven, but peace I'm leaving with you. My peace I give to you. I'm handing it over to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He said, I'm giving you my peace. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. So first, there's the thought of joy in the Lord through prevailing prayer. Then there's the second point I'm just going to make briefly. There's a call to a wholesome thought life. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. A call to a wholesome thought life. To me, beloved, this verse has always been a deep well, a very deep well. It could easily become the text for a whole lesson. It's obviously about our thought life, but it doesn't tell us what not to think about. You know, like, don't think of this, don't think of that, don't think of the other thing. And that's because if you obey this verse, you will not be meditating on bad things. If you obey this verse, you will not be thinking about revengeful thoughts. You will not be thinking about lustful thoughts. You will not be thinking about unbelieving, fearful thoughts, if you're thinking like verse 8 tells us to think. Frankly, a lot of us could spend more time hearing how to think with God's word. And this would be one of those passages. But I use verse 8 in this way. I mean, that's a lot there to cover. Think of that. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. Man, that's a lot of things to think about. So that's why I always call that verse a deep well. That's a really deep well there. So what I do is I think about Christ. I think about Christ. That's how I take that verse. It's calling me to think about Christ. Because he's all of these things. So if I think about him, it's all wrapped up in one. And I can't think revengeful thoughts when I'm thinking about my Lord and Savior. I can't think lustful thoughts when I'm thinking about him. I can't think fearful thoughts when I'm thinking about him. So I take it as a call, you know, think about Christ. When you're tempted to think these other kinds of thoughts, stop and think about Christ. Let your mind and dwell on him. And then a third thing that I draw from this thought of, from Philippians 4 is the secret of Christian contentment, verses 11 through 13 and 19. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for whatever state I am, I've learned to be content." And he goes on to explain there that whatever is his experience, he's learned to be content with that as God's providence in his life. And verse 11 says, "In whatever state I am," but the NIV translates that, "whatever my circumstances." I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances, whatever they are. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? That's tough. I mean, some of us are, and I know the temptation. I'm probably no better than you on this, but my circumstances change a bit. They get a little bit rough sometimes, you know, and, you know, we gripe and complain, you know. Paul says, "I've learned whatever the circumstances, whatever they are, I've learned to be content." He's learned it. Now that tells me something. He's had to learn it. It didn't just come naturally. It's not a natural endowment. Christians, be content. That's all. Just be that way. No, we have to learn it. It's a learning process. We have to practice. Yeah, we have to think about that and put it into practice. Learning contentment, whatever our circumstances, requires growth. It requires prayer, faithfulness to God. It's part of our sanctification, in which the believer grows in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Through Christ indwelling our hearts by faith, we can do anything. We can go anywhere or God calls us. We can face any situation that God calls us to. And that means you. That means you, the believer. Not just ordained ministers. Sometimes we take verses like this and we think, well, that's for the ordained. They're supposed to be the super spiritual. We're just, quote, laymen. That's all. As I read the New Testament, I know that some, you know, we have offices in the church and all that, which we should have. We're supposed to have them. Different offices in the church. But the way I see it in the New Testament, really nobody was just a layman. All Christians were called to grow in the Lord. All Christians were supposed to be serving the Lord. And so, you know, this verse is for all of us. Our strength, brothers and sisters, is the strength of Christ, which God supplies. And so he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Philippian epistle practically ends with verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a good ending. That's a good ending. That's a good final thought. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to have all I need. I can't make this work, you know. Here's a promise for you. Here's a final thought. He will supply everything you need. If you put your trust in him, if you really put your hope in him, if you're really looking to him, if you're asking him, he's going to do it. He's going to take care of it for you. The believers there in Philippi were being commended by Paul for their faithful giving. You see that along there in about verses 16, 17, 18, and so forth. Some of the churches weren't very faithful in giving, but that one was. Philippi was a very faithful congregation in giving to the spread of the gospel, the missionary work that was going on back then. Verse 19, then, he gives this great assurance that we cannot outgive God. He says, I'm thankful for your faithfulness in giving to this work. And he ends it by saying, you can't outgive God. That's what verse 19 is about. It's parallel to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said to those who are faithful, he said, he shall receive 100-fold now and in the world to come eternal life. That's quite a promise, isn't it? He'll receive 100-fold now and in the world to come eternal life. One of my final thoughts from Philippians 4 is that you cannot outgive God. Give it a try. Give it a try. Going along with all this in Romans 8:28. It's not really from this chapter, but I think it goes along with this chapter. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in the Lord, all things are going to eventually. We may not see it right now. We don't know how. Well, we don't have to. We're not God. We're not omniscient. We don't know all things. We can't see the end from the beginning. We can't do that. So we live by faith. We live by trust. And so to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are trusting in him, we're promised that all things will work together for our good. So that means we're called to trust and obey the Lord. Just put our trust in him and obey his word and leave the outcome to him. He's going to make it all work out better than we could imagine. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the encouraging words from Philippians 4 and from the other parts of Scripture we've looked at this morning. We thank you for your many promises that you will be with us, and to all who believe in Christ, your Son, as our Lord and Savior, who've accepted him and received him into their heart and life, that you will meet all their needs all through life. Even when it seems like it's not working out that way, that's because we're not allowing you to define what our needs are. And we don't like sometimes the way things work out, but we are thankful that you said that you will and you're able to make good to come out of all things for your people. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.